Good morning. I want to thank you for choosing to spend some time talking about God's Word and tuning in to listen to another lesson in this series of lessons we have been recording entitled, You Have Heard That It Was Said. If this is the first time you've listened to one of these particular lessons in this series, we have gone to the book of Acts, even the book of Matthew, and noticed how Jesus and the Apostle Paul in both of those passages took time to talk to people about things that they had learned, things that they had been taught, things that they maybe themselves had kind of just naturally come to believe about God's Word, about spiritual living. And in some of those cases, they were misinformed. They had been misled. In some of those cases, of course, they had just misinterpreted God's law. And it was not their pattern or their intent to really harshly rebuke them for that, but rather to patiently reason with them and try to explain to them what the deeper aspect of God's law was. And what we've been trying to do is to take common phrases that often kind of summarize, if you will, kind of different teachings in the religious world today. Phrases that kind of remind us of how different religious groups are at odds with one another and the different things that they teach. We've noticed that we, particularly as a Church of Christ, have not always handled that well. We have not always handled those conversations, those debates, those topics in the best way. And we're striving to always, of course, do better about that. And so we're trying to, in this series, take some of these phrases, learning to be patient, but striving ourselves and to encourage others. When we talk about these things, if there's any truth in these phrases, let's look into God's Word together and find for a fact if there is any truth. And if there is any truth, then let's rejoice in that. Let's be more convicted about that. But also run these teachings and phrases through the filter of Scripture. And if there are things that do not align with God's Word, we want to make sure that we point that out, that we correct maybe what we believe, if that be the case. If not, reinforce in an effort to truly understand God's will for our lives. This morning, we're going to talk about the phrase, saved by faith alone. Maybe you're listening to this at the recommendation of someone else, and you have not only heard of that phrase, but you're at this moment saying, yes, I align myself with that teaching. I believe in saved by faith alone. Maybe you're listening this morning and you've heard this phrase and you don't agree with that. You've always been taught you shouldn't agree with that. Maybe you don't specifically know why, but you just know I don't agree with that. But I know people who do. Well, again, we would just want to simply look at God's Word and simply talk about this phrase, see if anything can align, but especially if it does not align, we want to address that from God's Word. I have talked to people. I have heard of the phrase, of course, myself, saved by faith alone. And no matter where you're at with that phrase right at this moment, this morning, I think it would do all of us just good to really start with, well, what do we actually mean by that? If you've listened to any of the lessons in this sermon or this series of sermons so far, you've already picked up on that what's key to really understanding God's Word is really trying to define some of the terms. And in order to address this topic from God's Word, we kind of have to know what the whole phrase itself means. And so when someone says, well, Everett, I believe in that one is saved by God through faith alone, I guess the first question I would have to ask is, well, what do you actually mean by the word alone? Do you really mean alone as it's really defined as it being exclusive? It means being separate, set apart from all others to the exclusion of all others. That's really what the word alone literally means. Is that what we really mean when someone says, well, I know the Bible talks about grace. I know the Bible talks about mercy. I know the Bible talks about God's love. I know the Bible talks about obedience. But really, faith is the only thing that saves us to the exclusion of all of those other things. I think if you really put it that way to most people who even say, I believe in saved by faith alone, I don't know that anyone would say, well, yeah, I don't believe in God's grace, and I don't believe in God's love, I don't believe in God's mercy. I don't believe that one should strive to live a godly life. I just believe, it's truly only faith alone. I think more often than not always, but more often than not, this phrase really summarizes the rejection of salvation based on merit and based on works. And religiously, the world that we live in and has really always been, the religious world in particularly, groups have a tendency of kind of jumping to extremes. And we can go back and do a history lesson on another day of the history of the really the evolution of the Christian faith, what started all the denominations that now exist today. And as you go look at some of that history, oftentimes you would have one particular religious group really focusing really hard on, in this topic's case, works. And they would kind of get off track on some of that, and so this other group would branch off and say, well, we completely reject your premise on saved by works, and so instead of saying, well, what's God's word say, they take certain principles and they really jump to the other extreme. Has nothing to do with works. We talked a couple weeks ago about once saved, always saved. It's all about faith. I want to look into God's word with you this morning. Strive not to jump to extremes. And again, let's just simply look at what God's word says. I want to begin in Romans chapter 3. Hopefully you have your Bibles. As we look into God's word, and let's talk about what it means to be saved by faith alone. I'm going to go ahead and say, so there are no surprises and I'm not misleading anyone, there's really not a whole lot of that I can really prove and stand on with the idea of faith alone. Because that is what that word means. It is exclusive, and I do not believe that's what God's word teaches us. Having said that, are we saved by faith? Do we need to understand from God's word that there is nothing that I can ever do to merit, deserve, win, or earn my salvation? And that is, I am saved by grace through faith? Yes. And Romans, in a letter to the Romans, Paul is writing this letter understanding he's talking to a variety of people, a diverse group of people. And although he doesn't always clearly mark it in the letter, it's almost as if he keeps just jumping back and forth between the two main groups, those of Jewish descent, those of Gentile descent. And he would be saying some things to the Jews, and it's like in the back of Paul's mind, he can see the other side of the room, maybe if it was all Gentiles, kind of starting to get a little bit, finally he's laying it to the Jews. He's really letting them have it. And so he'll turn around real quick and he'll remind the Gentiles, you really have some things you need to consider too, and you don't need to get too big-headed. And it's just this constant back and forth. In the latter part of, most of Romans chapter 2, of course, he is specifically talking more of those, probably of the Jewish descent, reminding them that even though they had the law to stand on some things, what he finds in chapter 2 is that they were guilty of the many things that they were preaching against. And so in chapter 3, of course, he kind of goes back to the Gentiles and says, well, but listen, even if some of the Jews were unfaithful, God was always faithful. What does it make God unfaithful? He reminds us, starting in verse 9 of Romans chapter 3, that really all are in sin. Most famously, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he said it back in verse 9. But I want you to notice what he starts saying in verse 20. As he is talking about the Jews, and even though they were not perfect in keeping the law, that God was still faithful, God was always righteous. He reminds them that for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus for all who believe, for there is no distinction. All have sinned and they fall short of glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So then, what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. Well, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by a law, the law of faith. For we hold, one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? No, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. In chapter 4, we will not read this. Paul is saying to these, particularly to the, maybe the Jewish side of the audience, listen, what justifies you before God? And the idea of justification, of course, meaning that you, of course, what gives you that right standing with God, what justifies you before God is not how well you keep the law and all the works you do in keeping with the law, or at least in man's attempt and striving to keep the law anyways. They were imperfect at that. That's not what justifies you before God. What justifies us before God in Christ is our faith in God and our faith in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. And he, in chapter 4, he goes back to the patriarch. Let's talk about Abraham. Y'all put so much to the Jews, you put so much stock in circumcision and keeping of the law. Can we remind ourselves that before there was the law of Moses, that Abraham stood justified before God? He brings them back to Old Testament passages and says, listen, even before the covenant of circumcision, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he uses Abraham as the best example to say, listen, yes, through his descendants, there would become the law, or the Israelites, the Hebrew nation. But he connects it to both Jews and Gentiles, that God's salvation was always meant to be through faith. You come back to chapter 5, he's still talking. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He talks about things in this life that, of course, build the godly character. But even, of course, that classic passage starting in verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, not great keepers of the law and perfect people, no, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. How? Through faith. Paul was reminding those in Rome, particularly the Jews, but it was equally important for the Gentiles to understand as well, because it would carry further application, that what justifies you and I before God is not how well you keep the law of God. Whether you're doing that from the written code that they did from the law of Moses, or you're doing it if you were a Gentile. Remember, not everybody was Jews back in the biblical days. A lot of people were Gentiles. Talks about that in chapter 4. But even today, what justifies us before God is by His grace and, of course, by our faith. If you go to the letter of Galatians, I often remind us that the letter of Galatians is not one of Paul's happy letters. It's not like the book of Philippians. It's not like the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter where Paul is not happy. And rightfully so. He had been to the areas of Galatia, converted many people, established these congregations that he is talking to in this letter. And the problem that Paul has is that even though he had taught them the gospel and he had instructed them in all these things, there were some Jewish, Judaizing Christians that were now coming in and teaching these people that, listen, if you really want to be a Christian, you need to be baptized into Christ. That's great. But you also need to be circumcised if you're not truly a Jew. And there are still all these elements of the old law that you need to do. Here's all these works you need to do to be justified and to be saved. And they were going with it. People were buying into this. This idea that what's going to justify me before God, what's going to save me, is if I do all these things, and that's what's going to make my salvation secure. Well, if you go to verse 15, Paul would say, "For we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, but because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not." He's pitching human arguments here. If you skip down with me to, well, let's just start in chapter 3, verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? Indeed, it was in vain. If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith," he quotes. "But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree.' So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Same thing. The attitude, the teaching of, the belief system in that, okay, I can accept Christ, I can have the Spirit, but what's really going to save me in the end, what's going to justify me before God, is that I can do enough righteous good things on a regular basis. That's what's going to, when I get to judgment one day, that's going to be on those merits that I am either going to deserve to go into heaven or I'm going to deserve not and go into eternal punishment. That's not, no, we're saved by faith. We're saved by God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is one that particularly many Christians in the church are kind of scared about. This is one that particularly those who do believe and saved by faith alone often go to. And sometimes, again, we act in terms of jumping to the opposite extremes. Someone will read this verse in support of saved by faith alone, and oftentimes Christians will completely not want to talk about that passage at all and instead jump to other passages that we'll get to in a moment. Well, we can't negate what Paul said here to this group as well. He talks about, in verse 1, being dead in the trespasses of sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who you and I used to be. He's like in Romans, let's set the record straight. Ain't none of us perfect. Ain't nobody here can raise their hand and say, I'm gonna be the one who deserves God's mercy and His grace because I'm just, no. He says all of us were once characterized by these things. But despite that, verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He stops for a moment. He pauses. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, a lot of times, again, people are scared of reading that passage, and for those who don't believe in saved by faith alone, we're scared to read that passage and not spend another 15 minutes completely clarifying about works. Now, for the purpose of this lesson, a little bit, we are going to talk about obedience to God. But Paul wants us to understand that we are saved by grace through faith. Not because we deserve it, it's because God was rich in mercy. He was rich in love. He was towards us, even though we were still lost in our sins. One last passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, he's really talking about the blessed assurance that God's people are supposed to have about their salvation. People who love God, who are striving to walk in the light, striving to live lives, as Paul would often say, live worthy of your calling. I want to do what God wants me to do, and he wants us to be assured that as long as that's our goal, though we will do that imperfectly, we can have the assurance of our salvation. But even in this text, he reminds us, starting in verse 3, it's not based on my merits and my works and my deservingness of salvation. No, it's according to his great mercy. Verse 3. The inheritance in verse 4, it's being kept by God, not because of my deservingness. In verse 7, the tested genuineness of my faith. That's more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. That it might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though we have not seen him, we love him. Though you not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and it's filled with glory. And we do what? We obtain the outcome of our faith, the salvation of your souls. I think it's important, the phrase is saved by faith alone. No matter where you're at with that particular phrase, I do think it's important for all of us to understand that Scripture very clearly teaches you and I that we are saved by God's grace and we are saved through our faith in Jesus Christ, in God, in His Spirit. There is no amount of works. There is no amount of good things in this life, however consistent or inconsistent you and I may be in these things, there is nothing you and I can ever do to deserve, earn, or win our salvation. We can't do it. And a lot of times, if you go back to Romans chapter 2, for me, Romans 2 always is a very indicting passage because there's a lot of things that I know God's Word says, and particularly as an evangelist, we teach about, we preach about. We're confident in the things that we talk about, and yet, as he calls the Jews out, we sometimes find ourselves doing the very same things. And even the beginning of chapter 3, remember we read where it says, well, what, if the faithlessness of man, does that nullify God? No. God's always faithful. I've not always been. You've not always been that. And he reminds us that all of us are in sin. All of us have struggled with sin, still do struggle with sin. We are still imperfect people. And at the end of the day, we can have assurance of our salvation because we're going to strive to serve God. We're going to strive to obey his will, but it's only by God's mercy. It's only by his grace, his love for us, and it's through our faith in those things and our hope in those things that you and I have the hope of eternal life with God. With that said, the phrase saved by faith alone, I can't agree with that phrase as it stands. Not from God's Word. And as in other lessons, I've tried to say, yes, there is an aspect of this phrase that I can process through the a filter, and I can process that phrase through Scripture. I can't process this phrase as a whole in Scripture. And because the teaching itself, the phrase itself, again, isolates. It says an exclusion to all other things that we find in God's Word about salvation, that it's only by faith alone. And, well, again, like we said at the very beginning, if I asked, maybe if you're listening to this and you do believe in that phrase, or when we're talking to others who do, we've already read in numerous places, we're saved by God's grace. Do you believe that we're saved by God's grace? Most people would say, I think everybody would say, yeah. Well, not if it's by faith alone. Are we saved by God's mercy? Yeah. Scripture talks about that. Well, okay, well, but not if it's by quote-unquote faith alone. Are those who believe in Christ Jesus and believe in God, are they saved? Does the Scripture talk about that? Yeah. Well, but not if it's by faith alone. Saved by faith alone does not coincide with God's Word. If you flip back with me to Ephesians chapter 2, again, it's a classic passage that oftentimes people who are striving to teach or believe and defend their belief in saved by faith alone will often go there. And it's because, as we've already spent time on this, we're saved by grace through faith. It clearly says that. But I think a verse, and we did read it at the very end, a verse that we have to always put with verses 8 and 9, really through 1 through 10, but you've got to always include verse 10. If we're going to read verses 8 through 9, we don't need to stop there. Because yes, we are saved by grace through faith, and it's not of our own doing. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of our work so that no one may boast. But Paul clarifies there. We are His workmanship. And the purpose that we were created for in Jesus was for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He is saying we are saved by grace through faith, and the byproduct, the natural fruit, just what's obvious comes from that is, well, of course, it's obedience to God according to His will and what He's asked us to do. It's not about having the mindset, as was often the case in New Testament times, and can still be the mindset today. It's not about the mindset that I can do enough of what God wants me to do to where God I earn my salvation. No, it's not about that. But if I'm saved by grace and I truly have biblical faith in God, that means I truly trust Him. I not only believe in Him, but I trust Him to follow Him. By the very definition of that, that means that I'm going to strive to be in obedience to Him. And I'm going to do the things God has called His people to do. And one of the most important passages that helps me understand this is really in James chapter 2. Oftentimes people take Romans 3 and 4, and we read that. Paul is talking to a group of people who are really of this mindset that it's all about earning their salvation through their keeping of the law and how many works they can do. And he says, no, you're not saved by works at all. You're saved by faith, justified by faith. He even uses Abraham, as we talked about in chapter 4. People come to James chapter 2, and sometimes they struggle to kind of maybe put these two passages together, because it seems like James is completely contradicting what Paul says in Romans 3, 4, and 5. I've had that same question. I understand where that question comes from. I've had to sort that out myself. And what I've come to realize is that, well, number one, James is talking to a slightly different audience than Paul was to those in Rome. But even with that said, what I've come to realize is that James 2 doesn't contradict what Romans 3, 4, and 5 say. No, he actually He defines the terms of which Paul is really using. If we're going to talk about what true faith really means scripturally, biblically, you can't have faith and not have obedience along with it. It's my personal opinion that they're really works. Obedience to God and faith are pretty much so close together, they're pretty much the same thing. Let's read what he says in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Well, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, faith alone, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, it doesn't exist. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. James says, show me your faith apart from your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. The same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is also dead. If I have to say the entire phrase, saved by faith alone, I cannot coincide that with Scripture. And I think if all of us are being objective and just simply read what Scripture says, I don't know that any of us can. Now, if you ask me, Everett, are we saved by faith? Yeah, I can coincide that with Scripture. And what that does is that takes time understanding. Well, okay, but then what does faith mean? Well, according to James chapter 2, faith means complete trust and obedience to God. And there are times that we have faith, and because of that faith, we do trust in God and we are obedient to God and the things that He's asked us to do. There are times in our lives where we are weak in our faith, and oftentimes what that means is that we lose trust in God, and instead of doing the things God has called me to do, no, I choose to do my own way. I lack faith in God. Faith and belief are not the same things. People can say, all you have to do is just believe in God and have faith in God, and you'll be saved. And you don't really have to worry about all the things God has asked you to do, and it has nothing to do with works. People say that. They teach that. Even though passages like James chapter 2 directly say that's foolishness. Even demons believe in God, and when they think about that thought, they shudder. When you read Jesus going through during his ministry, and he would come across many of the demon-oppressed people, and the gospel writers, they would record for some of the interactions. There was never a time when Jesus walked up to a demon-possessed person and the demon said, you know, I don't know who you are. Who are you again? Now, there was some time, remember the sons of Sceva? They tried to, although they weren't true believers in God, they tried to cast out some demons that I adjure you by the name that Paul uses. And they're like, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And that didn't work out too well for those guys. No, demons, they believe. There is no shadow of a doubt. They truly believe in God. They shudder. That's not the same thing as faith. James essentially is defining for you and I. Go back to Romans 3, 4, and 5. When all those passages that teach us that we are justified by faith, James is essentially saying true biblical faith always means submission and obedience to God and the things He's asked us to do. That's what biblical faith is. It's works. Even the idea of believing in God, even though that's not the same thing as faith, they're very closely connected and they're intertwined, but it's not the exact same thing. Jesus would even say in John chapter 6, as the crowd finally caught up to him on the other side, "When did you get here, Jesus?" He has that moment because he fed the 5,000 and he had walked on water miraculously right on the other side pretty fast. They finally catch up with him and he tells them, "You're not here because of the miracles. You're here because you ate your fill of the loaves." And they ask him, "Well, what works do we need to be doing to be doing the works of God?" Jesus said, "Here's the work of God. Believe in me." You see, I can even say by Jesus' own words that technically to believe in God is a work. It's something you do. I can understand why the teaching of saved by faith alone, I can look back in history and I can see why people went to that, because there have been times in man's history, and there can still be, still are places and people who operate on the system of faith in terms of you have to do all of this, do it all perfectly, and your justification has really, they don't want to talk about grace and mercy and love. No, it's an extreme, systematic, all this basis of works. And I can see somebody saying, "But that's not what Scripture teaches." Yeah, I need to be obedient to God, but it's not to the extreme you're taking it with this works thing. And so they kind of jump to the conclusion, "Listen, it has nothing to do with works. I'm tired of hearing about works. You mention anything that's a work, well, nope, I don't want nothing to do with it," and that doesn't make sense to me either, according to Scripture. Biblical faith is by definition active faith. James 2 teaches us that on a practical level and theological level. That's what biblical faith is all about. And there's plenty. I challenge you. Show me one biblical character that is known for having true faith in God, but not doing what God wanted them to do. It doesn't even make sense, does it? It could be, maybe you're listening to this, and it's been your habit and belief that you do believe in saved by faith alone. Hopefully there's some things that you at least reconsider this morning. But it might be that even under that premise, you yourselves would say, "Well, I agree that you can't." Again, it goes back to our sermon a few weeks ago, "Once saved, always saved." I've ran into very, very few people in my life that truly believe that all someone has to do is say, "I believe in God. And sure, I believe He exists and I have quote-unquote faith in Him, but I'm still going to live my life as worldly as I want to, do whatever I want to, could care less about the Lord, worshiping God, the church, and that person is still going to be saved by God." Very few people have ever actually believed that. I think everybody would agree on the fundamental level that someone who says they believe in God and has true faith in God and desires to be saved, they're going to have the desire to do what God wants them to do. They're going to do that imperfectly, but they're going to strive to serve God. Do people turn away from that and choose to rebel against God? Yeah, that happens. Their faith is weakened. Their faith is lost. The Hebrew letter is a lot about strengthening people's faith who is struggling. Saved by faith alone? I can't do it. Scripture does not teach that. Scripture does not support that. Saved by grace through faith, not as a result of your own works. Yeah, Scripture teaches that. If you believe in saved by faith alone, I would encourage you to really, number one, ask yourself to define for yourself, what do you actually mean by that phrase? But most importantly, take that phrase, and as we've done this morning, and there's other passages we can talk about, line that up with God's Word. Just simply objectively ask. Forget all the arguments you've heard or you've read online. Just look into God's Word and say, "Can I really support that true as a true statement from God's Word?" I believe what you're going to find is you can't. And there's no way that I can spin that phrase to make it technically biblically correct. Maybe you're listening to this and you've always been taught that's a false phrase, it's a false doctrine. You don't believe that at all. I would encourage you, as I strive to do myself, to remember that while doing what God has asked me to do is extremely important to me, and it should be to you. Jesus would say, why do you say you love me but do not do the things that I've asked you? If you love me, keep my commandments. It should be very important to us. I still need to always remember, I'm never going to deserve heaven. What I deserve is death. Jesus was the righteous, and he suffered for me, the unrighteous. I haven't always stuck with God. I've not always been faithful to God, but he has always been there for me. And he is always faithful. And you and I as Christians humbly bow before him in reverence and honor and thanksgiving and really shock and amazement that as many times as we have sinned against God and we have rebelled against God, God through his mercy and through his love and by his grace, by me striving to live for him each and every day, I have that hope that God loves me enough that he is going to say, welcome in thy good and faithful servant. Not on the basis of my works and my merit, me winning the battle of sin. No, Jesus had to do that. I would encourage you to think about these things yourselves. When we talk to people about saved by faith alone, this is a phrase that we can't really, again, I don't see how we can really make that jive with Scripture, but we can still be patient with people. We can be patient with one another, define these terms, but not through doctrine, not through what we've grown up hearing. Let's do it through God's Word. I want us all to have that assurance of the hope of salvation to be through our faith. And the humility that comes knowing that there's no amount of works I can ever do, that will keep us humble enough to when we talk to other people about Jesus Christ and people doubt that they can truly be saved because it's too late in their life or they've done too many bad things, we'll be prepared to share with them. It's not about how many works you do. It's not about how many merits you earn. No, it's by God's grace. It's through your faith in Jesus Christ. Hopefully you've been encouraged by these. If you'd like to talk more about this, always encourage you to reach out. Would love to discuss this in any depth with anyone. We have elders who would love to just talk Scripture with you, talk about God's Word. Maybe you yourself, as you listen to this, are realizing that you've had kind of the wrong approach, the mindset. Pray about that. Study more of these passages we've talked about, resolving yourself to operate from a different perspective each and every day. Maybe you have a friend, a coworker, a family member, neighbor, who you know believes this, wants to talk about it. Do so patiently. Do so open-mindedly. And always use God's Word as the foundation for everything we do, say, and we believe.